Lord God, we come to you and we thank you and praise you for who you are. God, for all you do, for your presence in our lives. God, for your provision, for your direction, for your wisdom. And God, I thank you for those that are here with us in person, that are online, God, and for those that continue to faithfully give to your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for their tithes, offerings, and gifts that we received this morning. We pray a blessing over all that's collected and over the giver this morning. And God, we pray, Lord, that you'd receive all acts of our worship, not just our giving, but Lord, as we praise you through prayers, we praise you through song, as we praise you through through studying of your word, Lord, we pray that you'd receive our worship this morning. And God, we ask as well that as we open your word this morning, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what it is that we need to learn from the life of Jacob. God, as we've studied these stories of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, Lord, we thank you for their lives. We thank you for the lessons we've learned from them. And God, we thank you for just the power of your word. And God, we thank you that it tells us the truth. And Lord, there are, as we've seen, as we've studied through this, there are some hard chapters. There are some hard stories. Lord, but there's also a lot of victory, Lord, as we see your presence. And God, we thank you for giving us the whole story. God, we thank you for, again, just letting us know the truth. And Lord, even when we face struggles, even when we have hard things, Lord, we know that you're with us, and we praise you for that. And God, this morning I lift up, Lord, any of those that need a special touch from you. God, that have a struggle going on in their life, Lord, whatever it might be, if it's a mental health struggle, if it's a financial struggle, if it's a relational struggle, if it's a need for a job, Lord, if it's just need for housing, if it's need for whatever it is, Lord, we just lay it at your feet this morning, and we ask, God, for your intervention and your special touch. And God, we, again, just praise you for who you are. We worship you this morning. And God, we put our faith in you. And Lord, as we open your word now, may you speak to us and lead us, Lord. Open our eyes. We love you. We praise you. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing this series. We're wrapping down this series of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today is week 7. Next Sunday, down in the gym together, we're going to wrap up this series, the study of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, this is a biblical theme that runs through Scripture. We see this phrase come up several different places later out through Scripture. The first place we see this phrase come up after their initial stories is with Moses, when he encounters God through the burning bush. God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we see this, again, this theme, this phrase, right, come up of these fathers and sons and just the power that's represented in their stories. And whenever this phrase comes up in Scripture, it always changes the situation, right? It announces kind of God's presence and God's power and reminds us of what God did, not just through them, but God is what God is about to do in us. Right, we see this phrase come up again several different places. Jesus himself uses it in Matthew 22 when he's being questioned by some of the religious leaders of the time. Specifically in this situation, he was being asked about resurrection of the dead. Like, can God even do that, right? And his response, we see it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, where he responds, he says, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living and not the dead. And we see this concept that Jesus introduces here as he uses this phrase. He's reminding us that God is here to bring dead things to life. Right? Not only does he resurrect Jesus from the dead, right, to pay for all of our sins and to make that our relationship with him possible, but yet he wants to do that for all of us. And we see this core concept of the gospel explained further in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, but God is so rich in his mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. I think as we see, again, this core concept of the gospel itself, we see that the heart of God for all of us is he wants to intervene in our stories to bring us to life. right? Through the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, he paid the price for our sin, right? So that, because the wages of sin is death. And so God paid with the life of Jesus and resurrected him again so that we could be brought to life and set free from the penalty of our sin. And again, what our sin does is separate us from God. It breaks that relationship that we are created for. And so when God intervenes in our stories, just like he did in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just like he did in every other biblical character, it was the core mission of the Messiah Jesus, and it is still true for us today, that God wants to intervene in your story and bring you from death to life, so that you can live in relationship with him, the relationship you were created for. And as we've walked through this series, we've studied these center chapters of Genesis, chapters 12 through 36. And in those, we find the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And again, these are fathers and sons. This is their family line. And we've, as we follow their stories through the weeks, we see that their lives were not perfect. Right, they had ups and downs, they messed up, right? And yet God continued to walk with them. And yet in the midst of that, it was their faith, their belief in God, and their connection with him, and even the personal relationship that they had with him that kept them moving in the right direction. We've gone through Abraham's story, and then with his son Isaac, and then last week, Pastor Brian introduced you to Jacob as the narrative then focuses on Jacob, right? And Brian took you through the first phase of Jacob's life last week, right? Where he went and his interaction with his eventual father-in-law, right? And he picks up four wives through this process, right? And a whole bunch of kids. Hey, now, in the midst of this, now we left off last week where he parts ways with Laban, right, and moves into kind of this final phase of his life, okay, and of his story that we find in Scripture. And so I want to pick up right where Brian left off last week, and that is with Genesis chapter 32. And again, this is where we see these transition verses, right? The first two verses of Genesis 32 is where it says that Jacob started on his way again, and angels of God came to meet him. And when Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." And so he named the place Mahanaim. I think that's how you say that. Right now, as we look at this, we see that here in this moment, after this kind of, this first season of his life is behind him, right? And then God moves him on. Okay? And we've seen this with Abraham, we've seen this with Isaac, and continue with Jacob, is God physically moves them to a new place, right? As they go through these different seasons of life, right? And seasons of their relationship with God. And yet we saw last week, as Brian shared with you, right, that God was working on Jacob's character. Right? He was preparing him for the leadership that he was to have of these 12 sons and all these other kids that would eventually become the nation of Israel. And as we see this again, God was molding Jacob, and he was transforming him, and yet he would still appear and lead him to the next phase of his life and the next phase of his transformation in God. And so we see again today, as we start off in with chapter 32, as God moves him to a new place, he has this next interaction with God, and then the story continues in Genesis 32. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Genesis 32. And again, just like always, we have a lot of text to cover this morning. And so just encourage you to keep your Bible open. Like I said, we're going to go through it. But this next phase of the story that we see in verses 3 through 21, okay, is where Jacob is now moving on from this past season where he was sent away from his parents and not only to find a wife, not only to grow and mature, but the original purpose of why Isaac and Rebekah sent him away was to get him away from Esau. If you remember, he's a twin, right? His brother Esau and him were constantly fighting each other, even starting in the womb, and they went through. And that's where, again, I left off with you 2 weeks ago, right, is where literally Esau wanted to kill his brother. And we can all kind of see that, kind of rightfully so, right? Because Jacob had deceived him. He had stolen his birthright. He had stolen his blessing for his father and taken, Jacob was the younger son, but yet now is going to be the patriarch of the family. And so they parted ways, and again, Jacob goes off and has all of these 20-year interaction with Laban. Okay, and now what happens here in Genesis 32 is he is preparing to face his brother 20 years later. Okay, and so Jacob sends messengers ahead to Esau to communicate that he wants to reconcile with his brother. Okay, and as he does this, right, we can probably all identify with the fact that Jacob's a little bit nervous about this interaction. Right, remember the last time we saw Esau in the narrative, right, he was intended on killing Jacob. And now, again, God is leading him to reconcile with his brother. And so he sends these messengers ahead and tries to reestablish communication and says, hey, bro, sorry about all that, right? And then he's like, I want to meet up with you. And he's not sure how Esau's going to react. And so these messengers come back, right, with this message from Esau in verses 6 through 8, where it says, after delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, we met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Dun, 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 right? Then Jacob was terrified at the news, and he divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups, because he thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. And now, as Jacob gets this news, we see his reaction, right? He's upset and automatically, though, goes to down the negative path. Right, he hears the report. Now, again, like I said, his mind instantly goes down the negative path. Right? Jacob's like, okay, oh man, he's coming with an army of 400 men. Like he's coming to finish what he started. Right? And he responds with fear. Okay, that's exactly what the text says. He says that Jacob was terrified at this news, and then he makes up this elaborate plan. He's like, okay, if Esau's going to come with his 400 men and he's coming to finish what he started, you know, these 20 years later, then I'll kind of, he comes up with this, I remember, and that's what Jacob does, right? He connives his way out of stuff, right? And he tries to manipulate the situation, right? And he even deceives people, right, to get his way, for him to come out on top. And so he devises this elaborate plan himself. And the interesting thing about this, though, that I want to point out, okay, is even though he's being directed by God, right, to move to these places and even to reconcile with his brother, notice in this moment what he doesn't do. He doesn't ask God about it. He hears this report, and notice the report itself is very neutral. Right? All they say is, we talked to your brother, he's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him, right? There, literally, there's nothing else, right? That's all it is just sheer information. And yet, Jacob automatically goes down the negative path, okay? And he doesn't pray to God to ask what this means, okay? He also does not take any counsel from anybody else around him. All he does, he still relies on himself and his own mental capacity to come up with a plan. Okay, again, even in the midst of this plan, we see he does eventually pray to God in verses 9 through 12. Okay, and yet when he does pray to him, it is a prayer of, Lord, bless me as I do this. Okay, it is not a prayer of, God, will you help me, or what should I do? Okay, now this is a big lesson for us. Think about your life. Think about when you get news, whatever it might, and it might even be negative news, and you get that. What is your reaction? Okay, because I'll tell you, I've done this so many times, and you probably have as well, right? The reaction is, that's terrible news. I have to figure this out, right? And then I make the plan, right? And the prayer is, God, bless me as I do this. right? It's not, God, should I do this? Right? What's my next move? But yet, but bless me as I do this. Lord, please be with me as I do my plan. Am I the only one? But see, we do this, and this is what we see Jacob do. And again, we see in the midst of this, we see that he is learning. He does pray, right? Which is a good thing, but he prays too late, and he doesn't pray with the right heart or the right perspective. So he is moving forward, he is growing, right? But he's not quite there yet. Again, the reality is what we learn from Jacob, what we can learn from our own experiences, is we need to slow down our reaction time and our decision making. Right? Our first reaction, whether it's good news or hard news, should be to get on our knees and ask the Lord for his direction, for his provision. Instead of trying to manipulate his brother into a certain reaction based on one possible outcome, he should have prayed to the Lord, looked at all possibilities, and trusted God to work it out. Because you know what? I know this is a shocker, but God knows things that we don't know. Sometimes we have to remember that, don't we? Right? God knows stuff that we don't know. Yeah, you know, this is that moment in parenting, right, when you're with your kids, and I've seen this shirt, be like, I'm your parent, and I know stuff. Right? Like, listen to me. Right? And God knows stuff we don't know. Right? And God knew stuff about Esau that Jacob didn't know. Right? And again, the reality is, right, that we need to learn and approach the Lord with a different heart, with a different perspective as we face these situations, right? And especially, again, even take a pause and say, okay, what's my initial reaction? Am I reacting the right way? Am I even inviting the Lord into this situation? Or am I just pushing forward on my own power and my own plan? Again, we learn later in the text, right, that these 400 men were not with Esau to attack Jacob. They were actually coming to protect Esau and to protect Jacob. And, you know, as they travel. But again, this is a lesson that sometimes that I've had to learn, probably you've probably had to learn too, over and over and over again. And then we see this next kind of phase of the story as Jacob's preparing to move forward, okay, and to go to bring his whole family and everything he's got, right? They're on the move and they're moving forward to meet Esau. And yet in the midst of this, there's these 10 verses at the end of Genesis 32, which are incredibly important verses in Jacob's life. Okay, it's in this moment, and so if you have your Bible open, just I encourage you to follow along with me. We're going to read verses 22 through 32. Okay, this is where it says. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. And this left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. And he replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied, and then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of his injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Now, as we read this story, like I said, this story is literally the culmination of Jacob's life. Okay, the culmination of his journey with the Lord. Okay, this is a big moment. You see, again, he finds himself by himself on this mountain, right? Just him and God. Right? He sends his family, his wives, his servants, all his stuff over the other side of the river. And again, the text doesn't really tell us why he ends up by himself back in this camp. But it's clear that that's what happens. And as he's there, he has this struggle with this human figure, right, that the text tells us is God. And again, there's different places in Scripture where we see God show up in human form, even in the Old Testament. These are known as Christophanies. As you see, the only part of God that has a body is Jesus. Right? And as we see this, he physically wrestles. Now again, there's some opinions with Bible scholars, right? There are some scholars that believe this was just a wrestling in his, like it was a vision, right? It was just a spiritual wrestle, okay? That it was not a physical one. Now, I don't agree with those biblical scholars. I think as we look at that, we see, I think the text is clear. This was a physical struggle. And I think as we see that, we need to understand that Jacob's struggle with God is both physical and spiritual and emotional and relational and all of it. Jacob's struggle with God goes way deeper than just a physical struggle. Jacob's struggle with God and wrestling with God is way deeper than just a spiritual struggle. Okay, it is literally the core of who he is. It's his personality, right? His interests, his experiences, his history, his future, all of it, right, is all at this place, this culmination of his life. Okay, he literally wrestles with God. He physically wrestles with God. He spiritually wrestles with God. Emotionally, all these things. And this encounter with God changes Jacob. Hey, again, as you think, all the molding, all the transformation, all the lessons, all the victories, all the struggles, it was all culminates into this moment. Now, this moment doesn't change his personality, okay, and it doesn't even remove all the sin from his life. But what it does is it leaves him with a new name, with a new limp, right, and a new blessing. Hey, just think about that for a moment. Think about what Jacob leaves from this moment with. He leaves with a new name. He leaves with a limp and a renewed blessing. Hey, this is, again, the culmination of his life, culmination of his relationship with God. Hey, and yet, even in the midst of this, we see God's grace. Hey, we see that God intervenes when Jacob won't give up, right? And this is, again, the part of his personality, right, that is the strength that's also the weakness, okay? Because every strength of ours can also be a weakness, and every weakness we have can become a strength, right, if we surrender it to the Lord. Okay, and in this moment, this personality, the way that God made Jacob, right, is God made him for such a time as this. He did not make a mistake with his personality, with his outgoing, even deceptive, you know, bent that he has. Okay, he is a strong-willed person. Right? And this gets him in trouble sometimes, and it also brings him victories. And in this moment, right, God is wrestling with this, and he is breaking Jacob. Not changing his personality, but yet helping him to submit to God and to God's authority in his life. And yet, even in the midst of this, right, as God kind of shows grace in the midst of Jacob not wanting to give up. Again, the text says that God's at this point, right, as they're continuing to wrestle and work through this, he says the dawn is breaking, right? And God tells him, we have to end this. Hey, because again, as it's come, right, it's in the dark of night, right, that it's not the full presence of God that Jacob is in experiencing. Because again, in Scripture, right, light represents God's presence. And when the full light of dawn comes, means that, again, it's symbolic of saying he will have the full presence of God. And guess what happens in the full presence of God if you have sin in your heart or your life? You die. Because the wages of sin is death. Yeah, and in fact, that's exactly what God tells him, right? He says, dawn is breaking. Right? You have to give up, Jacob. And we see God's graciousness come through this, right? God saves Jacob's life. He's like, Jacob, I have more for you to do. And we see the graciousness of that. Okay, and God intervenes again to protect Jacob from himself. Such a cool picture of grace. Because we see again in verse 28, when it says that God tells him, your name will no longer be Jacob, for now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. And we see in this moment, right, in this interaction between Jacob and God, that Jacob moves from partial submission to full surrender. He moves from partial submission to full surrender. And it's from this moment on, right, that he knows that God is with him no matter what. Just think about what is he about to face, right? What is the situation he's about to go in? He's about to go into the hardest moment of his entire life, right, of facing his brother. And again, what was his reaction to this moment? It was complete fear, right? And God is like, Jacob, I'm with you. Right? I will work through this. I will walk with you into this moment, right? But Jacob has to fully surrender himself to God. And we learn again in the text, right, that there really wasn't a winner in this wrestling match. Right? It ends with God giving a blessing and with Jacob willingly stopping his fight against God. He no longer fought against God. In fact, from this point on, fight with him instead of fighting against God. Right, and we see this, you know, that he moves from partial submission to full surrender. Again, this is a foreshadow of all the dangerous situations that Jacob is about to encounter. First and foremost, his confrontation with Esau. And then his entry back into the promised land, right? And all these different things that God's leading him to. And again, God is showing Jacob, physically showing him, that he is willing to enter into every struggle with him. But we have to fully surrender ourselves to the Lord. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but I feel like I need to tell you, it is time to stop fighting with God and fully surrender. So you can fight the real enemy with God's power and with God's grace. Stop fighting against God, but let God fight with you so you can conquer your real enemy, which is not God, by the way. Hey, we see in Genesis 32, verses 30 and 31, where it says, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. And the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Again, the text is very clear here, right? That the sun is rising as he walks out of this situation. This is not a coincidence. The text very clearly points it out. Because he is now, for the first time in his life, walking into the full presence of God as he walks out of the situation. That with God completely on his side, he is surrendered to God. And he's walking with God. And notice he also, it says, he walks with a limp, right? This was a physical as well as a spiritual wrestling. Right? And again, God gave him that physical reminder, just like he leaves physical reminders for us. Right, to acknowledge, right, those struggles we've had, those moments where we've messed up and God has brought us through. In fact, as we see again, for some of you guys know my story, some of you not, but like I have this scar on my arm, right, that from when I wrecked a dirt bike. And again, that was one of those moments when I was making my own decisions and they didn't take me down a good road. Right, and yet I see the scar. In fact, I even got this tattoo over the scar to remind me to not trade my way for God's ever again. Right? And again, we are in this place, right? We find ourselves in this place, Right? Well, we have to be reminded, right, to stop fighting against God and let God fight with us and for us. Right? And Jacob left with that limp, right, reminding him of this fact. And as he moves out of this incredible moment of his life, right, of this full surrender to the Lord, right, and then he moves to this next thing, this next task, right, which he was moving towards in the midst of this, and as we move into Genesis chapter 33, right, is where he goes and he catches up with Esau. Okay, they meet up with each other. And again, it's that moment, right, where Jacob is probably even tempted to go back with his own plan, right? He'd be like, or does he just rely on the Lord 100% to work this out? Right? And you can imagine his heart sinking. We've all felt that feeling, haven't we, walking into a moment that we've been dreading? And we know we're like, which ways is this going to go? Right? I could be fighting for my life, right? Or I have no idea. Right? And we see, though, that as he has this confrontation with Esau, okay, is that Jacob's fear of his brother is proven to be invalid. And this is where we learn that God had done a lot of transformation in Esau as well. Okay, as Jacob approaches Esau, okay, we see them, this confrontation, if we want to call it that, right? That's what's in Jacob's head. This is going to be a confrontation. Okay, and we see that as they come together face to face in verses 3 and 4. It says, then Jacob went on ahead and he approached his brother. He bowed to the ground 7 times before him. And then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Again, this is the point in the movie, right, when everyone's crying. Right, when Jacob is so afraid and he's so scared and he's so fearful and all these kind of things, and yet not just coming into this, but then he's just had this incredible encounter with God, right, and got to this place of full surrender, and then he shows up, and this is when he, I would say, feels the presence of God, right, in this interaction with his brother. Again, what was the last time we saw Esau, right? His heart was in a dramatically different place than we see in this text, wasn't it? Right? We see there's no other explanation, right, other than God's presence in Esau's life, right, for the fact that he could go from so full of hate and anger, right, that the only thing he could think of was to murder his brother, to this scene. God had been at work in Esau over these 20 years, as much as he was with Jacob. Okay, and we see this incredible moment of reconciliation. And we see that, again, that Esau, just like Jacob, right, had left his parents with nothing. And yet God had worked in his life and brought him to the fact where he has 400 men to even come with him. Right, and the fact that he has enough even wealth in his own life that he denies Jacob's gifts. He's like, I don't need those. What? No. Right, the story of these two brothers is one of incredible redemption. Right, it's one of these moments, right, when you're like, even in those moments, you're like, God cannot fix that situation. Right, and this, if there's any situation in Scripture where you're like, God can't fix those two. But he did. Right, that they come to where they are truly reconciled. And we see in this moment, again, Jacob realizes the weight, right, of everything that happens in this moment. At the end of this chapter, we see that his response, that there Jacob built an altar and named it El Elohe Israel, which means that God, it's the God of Israel. And again, we've seen these names of God point up. We've seen the names of the kids and all these things of how that means. And again, we see in this moment, again, Jacob acknowledges, right, that God is his God and God is the God of this eventual nation. Right, and we see once again in this moment, we see the full surrender of Jacob's heart. Because God had already, what's his name now, right? God gave him a new name. His name was Israel. And as we see this, we see this start to play out. Okay, now with this, as they move on, again, they move on with life, and Jacob, again, settles with his kids. And then we end up at Genesis 34. Now, this is another chapter of Scripture that if the Bible didn't tell us the whole truth, chapter 34 would not be in there. Okay, chapter 34 reminds us of Genesis 19. Okay, this is a reminder once again how the Bible is rated R. Okay, and this is one of those moments, these chapters, okay, that just makes your stomach turn when you read it. Okay, what happens here is that Jacob, one of his daughters, her name is Dinah, she ends up getting raped, okay, by one of the local Canaanite guys, and then he realizes he wants to marry her, so then come on, and now her brothers do not respond well to this situation, right, and Jacob kind of tries to intervene, but his sons take over, primarily Simeon and Levi, who are Dinah's full-blood brothers. And they become the main characters in this against Hamar and Shechem, which are the patriarchs of this family. And again, and Shechem is the guy who started this whole situation. And as we look at through this chapter, we find a story of lust, rape, deception, family drama, violence, murder, greed, and pride. That's quite a list, isn't it? Right, and all of these play out in this chapter. And the other interesting thing about chapter 34 is that God is not mentioned once in the entire chapter. Just like we saw last week, as Brian pointed out, right, with the interactions with Laban. Now, God is present, right? In fact, God's presence is given, we saw at the end of 33, and God's voice again starts the very first verses of chapter 35. And so, but we see this chapter shows that, right, God is not involved in this situation because they have pushed God out. Not that God didn't want to be or couldn't be involved, instead they didn't invite God into this situation. Right, and yet we see as Jacob's sons do what they've watched their dad do for their entire lives. Right, and they move to a life of deception. Right, and a life of manipulating people, and a life of doing what they can do to get their own way. And this chapter 34 is another stark reminder, right, of one we've seen over and over again through this series, that your faith and your sin affect more than just you. Right, and as Jacob has found himself in this point of full surrender, his sons have not. Right, and they continue to struggle in their lives. As we look at chapter 34, I just want to remind us of Romans chapter 12, right, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Again, I encourage you to read chapter 34 yourself and then end up in Romans 12. And then we see after this chapter, we end up in Genesis chapter 35. Okay, and this, again, is the last section that we're covering today. And then, like I said, we're going to wrap it up next week as we meet together in the gym. But in Genesis chapter 35, okay, as we see after this terrible story and interaction with these locals and stuff in chapter 34. Okay, we see this pick up. Again, Jacob picks up the mantle of leadership once again in chapter 35, starting at verse 1. He says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.' So Jacob told everyone in his household, 'Get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings and buried them under the tree near Shechem. And as they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area. So no one attacked Jacob's family. And eventually Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse, Deborah, died, and she was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley below Bethel. And ever since, the tree has been called Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned to Padam Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. And God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed him Israel. And then God said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you." And then God went up from that place where he had spoken to Jacob. And Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. And then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. Now you see, this is, again, brings Jacob's life full circle. Again, Bethel is where God first appeared to him as he was fleeing from Esau all those chapters and years ago. And then God directs him back to Bethel in this place. And notice that God's directive to go back to Bethel was a family reset. Okay, it was where they completely focused on El Shaddai. Okay, on the God Almighty again. Okay, this is where they finally get back to that place. Right, and we see that their journey, their trail was a winding one. Right, it took them all the way around. Again, the first thing we see in this text we just read is the fact that their household was full of idols. Right, and full of all kinds of things that had snuck into their lives, right, and replaced the spot that God was supposed to be in. And this was a time for their family as a whole, their household, to reset, okay, to focus back on God Almighty and only El Shaddai. They drifted from what they'd known to be true. Again, El Shaddai was first introduced to Abraham in chapter 17, which was when Abraham fully surrendered himself to the Lord. And now here we see it once again, right, as Jacob has fully surrendered himself to the Lord and refocused his entire household back on God. They had let the culture influence them instead of them influencing the culture, which is a huge lesson for us today. And as we see this full circle, okay, we see again that they come back, and which is reiterated here in verses 11 and 12, where God reestablishes himself, right? Once again, the Almighty God, and he reiterates his blessing and the mission that he's given to Jacob and his family. To be fruitful and multiply, become a great nation, many nations, right? Be kings. And he says, "I will give you this land, the same land I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I will give it to you and your descendants." Again, we see in this place that their journey, although a winding one and a rough one, ones of ups and downs, ones that we can all identify with, has brought them back to this place, right, where God is their God. And they are fully surrendered to him. Okay, and as we look at again, the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, there are so many things that we can learn from their lives. And yet we see through each of them that they all went through a similar journey, right? That they started with a saving faith. And then they moved from that faith. As that faith grew, they moved to a place of submission. And then as that faith continued to grow, they got to a place of surrender. And into the place of sanctification, of where God was their God. And they were no longer completely influenced by culture, but yet were ready to accomplish the mission that God had given them. 100% all in for who God made them to be. And as we look at their lives and how God entered into their stories and brought them to life, again, we see, we hope we see the same transformation in all of us. It starts with a saving faith in God. If you, again, are here today or watching online and you've not prayed and received the Lord as your Savior and given that first surrender to the Lord, then today can be the day of salvation. Pray and ask the Lord into your life. And then we start this, once you join the journey of faith and accept Christ into your life, right, then you start on this new journey that takes us down this road. And you know, sometimes we might go round and round this a few different times, won't we? Right, but where are you at in your life? Where are you at in your faith? Are you moving forward in your journey closer to Christ every day? Again, I don't know where you're at necessarily in this process, but I hope and pray that you will move forward this morning. All right, that you follow their example, that we can learn the lessons, some of the lessons they learned, right, so we don't have to learn them the hard way, right, and we can move forward in our walk with Jesus. Where are you at in your journey of faith? Are you at saving faith? Are you at submission? Are you at full surrender? Are you at the place of sanctification? Maybe God's working with you through this process in different areas of your life. But move forward today. Okay, as I give you the final thought, I'm going to give you this out of 1 Thessalonians, and then I'm just going to close this out with prayer. After we dismiss, if you want to come forward and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to be prayed for, you can go to the back of the room, and there'll be a pastor there waiting to talk with you and pray with you. You can ask a question, help receiving Christ your Savior, whatever it might be. Hey, but our final thought this morning comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, where it says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." Can you put your faith in the Lord? Submit to him, fully surrender to him, right? And be sanctified by his Spirit. Take a step forward in your faith this morning. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for being the God of peace. God, we thank you for transforming us, Lord, to be holy in every way. And God, wherever we're at in our own personal faith journey this morning, I pray that we would move closer to you. God, if someone needs to just open their heart to you for the first time, God, give them that prayer. God, if we need to give up a certain sin or a certain habit or a certain attitude or perspective, God, we lay it at the foot of the cross this morning. And God, I pray that this process of sanctification would continue in the heart of every follower of Jesus today. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you for the power of your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you will move us to the place, God, to give up the fight against you, Lord, so that we can know that you're fighting for us and with us, and that we can fight the real enemies in our lives. God, we surrender to you today. Lord, may you continue your work. As we go this week, as we live out our faith, as we shine your light in this dark world, God, may we grow closer to you with every day, with every decision, and help others do the same. We love you. Guide us as we go. Lord, we claim your promise and your presence as we live out our faith every day this next week. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray.